All right, Randy's already broke the news to you. You're going to be here till Wednesday. We have a 10-point sermon. Actually, it's not a 10-point sermon. It is 10 different things, though, that we're going to look at. If you ask my wife what the favorite part of Scripture for me is, she'd probably tell you prophecy. I love prophecy. And sometimes, I think for, and I don't want to put her on the spot, but I think for people who don't dig prophecy the way I dig prophecy, it can almost come across as morbid sometimes, because we always like to run like to Revelation and all the, you know, all the and all this kind of stuff. But there's so much more to prophecy than Revelation. And Revelation is not bad, because we know how it ends, right? But there's a lot that goes on as you get there. But one of the reasons why I like prophecy is because, for me, what prophecy does is it affirms the truth of God's Word. And it reminds me over and over again that in so many things, God has already shown Himself to be true and faithful and His Word to be reliable. So if that's so, then that which is yet to come for us, because we're all looking to the future, is just as reliable, because He's a God who speaks truth. Now, this time of year, we consider the first advent of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm a little bit strange. You probably figured that out already. I like to read liberals. You say, what? There's something in my mind that just won't let it go. So I like to read liberal theologians. And I can't tell you that I figured out how they think yet. I just can't. I'm not saying I understand them. But some of the strange ways they go to try to disprove even the Word of God blows my mind. Like some of the things that the prophecies of Jesus, and talking about how Jesus, he must have read the Old Testament prophecy, and then he sort of stepped himself into places to make these things happen type thing. So he would be the one. Well, tonight we're going to talk about 10 things basically that Jesus could not have done, except he did do, because he is Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of the world. So he actually did do these things. But from a human perspective, as a baby who was yet to be born, he certainly could not have manipulated these things so that he would fit into the prophetic scenario that's given in the Scripture. But again, don't miss this point. He is the eternal God who took on flesh. So he spoke these things into existence, or he spoke the reality of these things before they ever happened. Then he spoke to the prophets of old to give us his message so that we would not miss him when he came. And isn't it interesting that the very people that he gave these truths to missed him when he came? Isn't it crazy? There's something in the back of my mind that almost thinks, you know what? In many of our churches, if Jesus walked in the back door of the church, we wouldn't know who he was. That's kind of scary when you start thinking about it. Okay, now by the way, he says if someone walks in the back of your door saying he's Jesus, don't believe him. Okay, so I'll take his word for that too. You know, but it's interesting that he intentionally spoke to the Old Testament prophets so that we would know who he was when he came. And yet, when he came, they missed him. Now, one of the verses we're not going to deal with is a verse in Daniel chapter 9 when it gives us, it not only tells us what he would come to do, but it actually gives us a timeline. I mean, it gives us the years. It tells us when he's going to be here. If they would have read their own prophet, Daniel, they would have known who it was that came in on that Palm Sunday. Not only that, they would have known when that Palm Sunday was. All they had to do is figure it out. He told them when it would happen. They would have known, and they would have known who died upon the cross. They would have known all those things. It's incredible the spiritual state of the people of God, the chosen people, the Israelite people, at the time that Jesus came. Think about this just for a moment, and then I'll move into prophecy. This stuff just sort of boggles my mind. When Jesus came, according to the Scriptures, there was an illegitimate king on the throne of Judah. Am I right?
Yep.
Herod had no right to be on that throne. He was not of the line of David. He should not have been on the throne of Israel at that time. Am I right?
Right.
According to what God said? God said that throne would be occupied by David's descendant until the promised one came. Not only that, when Jesus came, the man and his father, or father-in-law, depending on which text you read, who were occupying the office of high priest were there also illegitimately. They were not of the tribe of Levi. Not only were they not of the tribe of Levi, but I could even say they were not of the line of? No. High priest. No. Levi, and then what? Who? Aaron. Now, remember, the high priest was not just to be of the... He certainly had to be of the tribe of Levi. Actually, by default, he would have had to be. But for the high priest to serve in that place, he must also be of the line of Aaron. Everybody got that? Now, the other Levites served as priests, of course. That was a priestly tribe. But in order to be the high priest, they had to be of the tribe of the line of Aaron. It's interesting when Jesus came that everything that was going on there was illegitimate. From the political setup to the religious setup, everything was illegitimate. It's interesting. All right? But he came in, according to Scripture, he came in God's perfect time. He came on the scene at just the right time. The people were not spiritually right with God. They had no good spiritual leadership. They had no good political leadership. They were not following God. They were not being led in the way of God. Everything was going on was illegitimate and you could actually say corrupt. So it makes sense that when Jesus came on the scene, they wouldn't know who he was. They were so far away from God that when God in the flesh stood before them, they had no concept of who he was. And they certainly were not looking for a Messiah as described in Scripture. But the prophets told them what it would be like. And the prophets tell us what it would be like. Prophets all the way back to the prophet, and you may not even consider him a prophet, but he certainly is a prophet, all the way back to the prophet Moses. He tells us of the promise of God's Messiah. So what we're going to do tonight, something a little bit different. It's not a 10-point sermon, but there are 10 Old Testament prophecies that we're going to read. I'm going to have you find them. Then I'm going to share with you the New Testament verse that fulfills it. I left your outline blank so you would be involved. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. I will give you the thing when someone finds it. If you just raise your hand, I'm going to have you stand and you need to speak loud because I am recording you. Okay? And I need you to speak loud. And Kathy, don't put it up there until someone says they found it. And then Kathy will also put it up on the screen. All right? So let's start. The first prophecy goes all the way back to the book of Genesis that we're going to be looking at tonight. And it said that Jesus would be born of the seed of woman. The Messiah would be born of the seed of woman. Prophecy found. Anybody have any idea?
Genesis.
Well, of course, Genesis. But thank you. Genesis what?
Three.
You're getting close. All right, here we go. One more word.
15.
All right. Someone have it? Okay, Jan, stand and read that. Go ahead and put that up there. Genesis 3:15.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
All right, this is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. And isn't it interesting that God says that the Messiah would be of the seed of woman? Why? What's he speaking of there? Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. But it really is interesting that he doesn't identify Jesus as the seed of Adam, man's seed, but of the seed of woman.
Because the original sin was through Adam.
Actually, the original sin was through Eve.
Well, I mean, but Adam kind of, you know.
You're trying to pass it off, aren't you? Okay. All right. Who did God make responsible? She's not far off.
He made
Adam responsible. Matter of fact, in Romans he says, sin came in the world through the first Adam, and sin has been covered by the last Adam. Okay? All right, let's look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. A couple of verses I want to give you. First of all, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1, in verse 20. Here's what it says. It says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Spirit. What's he saying here? You remember the story? Remember what happened? Joseph finds out that Mary is with child. By the way, how does Joseph find out that Mary's with child? An angel told him. It wasn't scuttlebutt. It wasn't gossip. Actually, the angel of the Lord came and told him that this was going to happen. And the first reaction that that God certainly knew that Joseph would have is, oh no, we got a scandal here. Yeah. You know, something's not right. But the angel makes something very clear to Joseph. He said, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. There's nothing scandalous here. Mary has not stepped out on your betrothal. But that which is within her is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul speaks again about the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. Here's what he said. But when the fullness of time had come, you know what that means, fullness of time? In God's perfect time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And I love this. Look at this next thing. Born of a woman. You say, well, aren't we all born of a woman? No, that's not what that means. That just means, of course, we understand the procreation process, that we all are born of women. But that terminology speaks of His origin, or it fulfills that prophecy. It's a seed of the woman who the prophet Moses said in Genesis chapter 3, quoting God, that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Fulfillment of prophecy. Just like the scripture says. Let's go to the next one. See, we may even get through all 10 of these. Okay? And I hope you write these down so you take them with you. Okay? The second one. Jesus' mother would be a virgin. Or the Messiah. When I say Jesus, you understand I mean the Messiah. The Messiah's mother would be a virgin. The reference, anybody have an idea? Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Who has that?
Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel.
Okay. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah. 700 years. I want you to understand the timing here. By the way, the first one was 4,000 years. Approximately. First one we looked at tonight, 4,000 years. This one, 700 years. Having to deal with the birth of Messiah. And it says that the woman or the virgin shall be with child. And she will bring forth that child and call His name Emmanuel. 700 years before it happened. Now let's look at the fulfillment of this. And you'll find that again in Matthew chapter 1. Matter of fact, if you remember a sermon about a week ago, this was a text. How many remember that from a week ago on Sunday morning? No, I don't remember that. Okay. Matthew chapter 1, look, starting in verse 18 for our purpose tonight. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 now. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, look at verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Which prophet? Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we have here recorded for us the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, could the baby Jesus have made this happen from a human perspective? Of course not. How many of you had any say in your own origin? How many of you had a say in when you would be here? Who your parents would be? Whether you would be male or female? What your personality would be like? Color of your hair, color of your... Well, good to color of hair, that happens later when you can change that, right? Color of your eyes, you know? Your height? your width, your IQ. How many of us had any control over any of those things? Those things are determined by God. Okay? And it's incredible when you start to see that we're going to talk about 10 things that the baby Jesus fulfilled in this passage. Okay? In these passages. All right, let's go to the next one. Jesus will be of the line of Abraham. What book would you find that in? Genesis is right. Prophet Moses speaking again. The idea of chapter about? Chapter 12, that's exactly right. And verse 3, someone read that for us. Go ahead. Jen?
I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay. You read all around that. What you find out is the promise of the blessing of Abraham is through the seed of Abraham. That's where the blessing comes from. Now, what is the fulfillment that he would be of the seed of Abraham? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Back to Matthew 1. There's a lot in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of who? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The son of David, the son of Abraham. God entered into a, by the way, this is an interesting covenant, an unconditional covenant. There are two kinds of covenant we talk about in the Bible. Conditional and unconditional. The covenant that God made with Abraham is unconditional. In other words, God would do what he said he would do through the line of Abraham, regardless of what Abraham did. Isn't that interesting? By the way, do you understand that the God's covenant in Christ Jesus for you, once you entered into it, it's an unconditional covenant. Once you're covered by it, you're covered by it. It doesn't change. Now, there were a couple other covenants in the Old Testament. The Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, both of those are conditional. God said, if you do these things, I will do these things. Of course, they didn't do those things, and they had to pay the price for it. So we have here the promise that Messiah would be of the line of Abraham. Now listen to me. All of chapter 1 of Matthew pulls all this together. It starts by declaring his genealogy, and then moves on to what we've already looked at, how he would come into the world through a virgin. How he'd come into the world by being the seed of woman, and who he would be, Jesus Christ, who is Messiah. You tie all these things together. That's what I believe he wants us to do. All right, the fourth one. Jesus would be a descendant of Isaac. Now, you're going to say, Pastor, you're being redundant. I'm going to tell you why I'm going to be redundant in just a moment, but let's get through these next two before I tell you about that. He would be of the seed of Isaac. If I have an idea where you would find that at? It's in the book of Genesis, yeah. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. Someone want to read that?
Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him.
Okay. What'd she say? We already know the Abrahamic covenant. Now we have the covenant carried on to who? Isaac. And he says about this covenant, it will be a what kind of covenant?
Everlasting.
You understand this? If he didn't mean everlasting to Isaac, then he can't possibly mean everlasting to you when you put your faith in Jesus for salvation. But he means everlasting when he says that. All right? Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2. And we go back to verse 1 again, and I'll do the first part of verse 2. What does it say? The book of the genealogy of who? Again, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Okay, before I get, I'm going to break this down for you in a minute, but let's go on to the next promise. The next promise is that Jesus will be a descendant of Jacob. A descendant of Jacob. Someone look up Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Go ahead.
I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Star will come out of Jacob. Scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, skulls of all the sons of Shep.
Now, here's what I want you to understand. I could have used the Genesis account, and you can find it in Genesis also. But I wanted you to hear this one. A star out of Jacob. And a scepter, speaking of the king or the royalty of this one. Now, fulfillment of this, once again, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 1 begins by the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. All right. Why is this so important? Well, let's start with Abraham. How many sons did Abraham have? Wrong. Wrong.
Many.
We have no idea. We have no idea. After Sarah died, how many sons did Abraham have?
Many.
What did God tell Abraham? You shall be the father of many nations. And he was. Is it right for the I'm not going to say Islamic people. I'm going to get away from Islam. Is it right for the Arabic people to claim Abraham as their father? Yes, it is. It is right for them to do that. For he is the father of many Arabic, well, you know, the descendants of the Arabic nation stuff. He's not the father of Islam. Islam, you understand Islam is 400 years newer or younger than Christianity. Islam is not an ancient religion. It's more contemporary than Christianity is. And to say that Isaac or that Ishmael was the father of the Islamic religion, it's just so bogus. It's not even. It's so unhistorically correct. It just doesn't fit. But here's what I want you to understand. We don't know how many children Abraham had. After Sarah died, Abraham remarried and he had some more are recorded for us in the scripture, but not all of them are recorded in scripture. But who does the prophet Moses take great care to speak of when he talks about the descendant of Abraham in relation to the covenant?
Isaac.
Ishmael predates Isaac. But Ishmael was not God's selected one. Isaac was God's selected one. Isaac was the son of promise that was given to Abraham and Sarah long after they should have been able to produce children. And then the covenant was not given through Ishmael, nor was it given through any of the other descendants or children of Abraham. Now, Ishmael was given promises by God, and actually Ishmael was blessed by God. Read it. He's blessed by God. But the covenant was not to go through him. The covenant was to go through Isaac. Okay? So now we move to Isaac. How many children did Isaac have? Now you might be right by saying two here. Okay? Well, children, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how many daughters that he had. But what the Bible does tell us is that he had two sons. Esau and Jacob. Okay? Esau and Jacob. Esau was the eldest, but there was a prophecy from the time of their birth that the eldest would serve the younger. And now we have, as we read earlier, that the promise of covenant and the promise of Messiah, God's fulfillment of his covenant promise that began with Abraham, that went through Isaac, would now not continue through Esau and his descendants, but continue through Jacob and his descendants. I have people tell me all the time, what difference does it make as long as we all have the idea of Father Abraham? What difference does it make is the Bible is very specific when it talks about the fulfillment of who Messiah would be. There's not a possibility, listen, there's not a possibility that the Messiah would come from Abraham through anybody else other than Isaac, according to the Scripture. And there's not a possibility that Messiah would come through Isaac except through his son Jacob, according to the Scripture. It does make a difference. And then you carry that on down. And Jacob had 12 sons. And out of those 12 sons, what did he say? He doesn't say he's going to come from Reuben, or he's not going to come from Benjamin, and he's not going to come from Joseph, and he's not. I mean, you start listening, you know, all these sons. But what does he say? He says he will come from Judah. Judah. Why? Because Judah was a good guy. Better read that again. Better read that again. He would come through Judah because that's what God planned. He would come through Israel because they were faithful people? No. But because God made a nation where there was no nation, changed the name of Jacob to Israel. And Israel is the descendant of Isaac. And Isaac is the descendant of, in covenant promise, of Abraham. See how it all ties together. It makes a difference. When you go over to Israel today, and you go up, if you get to go up on the temple, how many of you have been up on the Temple Mount? Okay, you go up on the Temple Mount, and what they will tell you is you get up on the Temple Mount, you see this big golden dome up there. It's not a tribute to the one true God. It's a tribute to Allah, who is a false moon god of Islam. And what they will tell you, the foundation of Islam started right there when Abraham offered up his son Ishmael as a sacrifice to God, and God stayed his hand. Okay? It makes a difference. It makes a difference. If Jesus is of the line of Ishmael, then Jesus is not the Messiah. That's what I'm telling you. If Jesus is of the, if the Jesus is of the line of Abraham and of the line of Isaac and the line of, and, but he's the line of Esau, then he's not the Messiah. Or if he's of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not of Judah, and, but one of the other 11 sons of Israel, then he's not the Messiah. Do you get how important this is? Do you get how specific this is? God leaves nothing to chance. And it is important that you, you know, when you look at it, there's a reason that the genealogies actually are in Matthew, so we don't miss this. All the way up to and including, we get to the place where you have Joseph, and you have Mary, and you find out actually that both of them are both of the house of David, which puts them in the tribe of Judah. All right? Isn't God amazing? I think he is. I don't know if you do, but I think he is. All right, so let's go on. Let's look at some more. Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Now, you got to know where this one's found because someone even read it. Did I even read Micah to start?
No.
What's wrong with me?
Micah.
All right, go back to Micah. You know what? That really... What's wrong with my brain? I don't know. Okay, now I got to find it again. That's the hard part. There it is. I found it. All right. I'll wait for you. Micah chapter 5. I'm sorry. You're supposed to do this to me back there. Okay. We're going to start with verse 2. I didn't want to read this whole passage. I think we usually only read one verse, but I think the whole thing's an amazing thing. Look what it says. Starting with verse 2 of chapter 5 of the book of Micah. And here's what he said. But you, Bethlehem, Epaphrathah, is that good enough? All right. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. Isn't that an incredible way to describe that? How are you going to have a baby who's from everlasting, except that the baby is God in the flesh? Well, let's read on. Verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. What a promise. God always has his remnant. Verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And look at verse 5. I love this. And this one shall be peace. Who's he talking about there? Messiah, who is the Prince of Peace. The promise of God. Now, let's get... I read it now. So let's get back to our list here. The promise that he would be born in Bethlehem. Well, we just read that, so there's no need for anybody to read it. It is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Fulfillment of this. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke. In chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 7. It says this, and it shall come to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world, that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of who? David. To be registered with his wife, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Later on in Jesus' ministry, some of the Pharisees and religious leaders had a big problem with Jesus. Why? Because they said he came from the Galilee. And they said, there is no prophecy that Messiah would come from the Galilee. So this man could not be Messiah. Don't you like the coincidences that took place just prior to Jesus' birth? I mean, you have the census that was decreed by the Roman government, the governor. I'm sure he had some insight. He read the Old Testament and he said, you know what? There's this little maiden who's with child. Who's never been with her husband. She's carrying the virgin born son of God. I've got to get them to Bethlehem. And since they're of the line of David, I'm going to make a decree that they have to go back to their city of origin of their tribe. And not only of their tribe, not all the Judeans, by the way, of the line of Judah, would have gone to Bethlehem. See, not all in the tribe of Judah were descendants of David. Just the same way, not all the tribe of Levi were descendants of Aaron. Okay? But you remember where Samuel found David? Do you remember?
Yeah.
In Bethlehem.
Taking care of the sheep.
Okay? So he found him there. That was his city. And so since that was his city, then those that were not only of Judah, but of the line of David, when the census took place, would have to return to their city of origin. Not only of their tribe, but of the line of their tribe. What a coincidence. And just like Micah said, again, depending on who you read, 400 to 500 years before that, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We just read that. Somehow, the Roman governor was involved. Somehow, Mary and Joseph were involved. Somehow, all these things were involved. And somehow, they got right there to the city of Bethlehem at the exact right time for her to give birth so he could be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. Isn't prophecy wonderful? To me, this is one of the most amazing ones because God's hand is all over this, and he even uses pagan political authorities to get them there, because in every other sense they wouldn't have been there. And I'm not even sure, I'm almost positive, that Joseph didn't know he had to get to Bethlehem. I don't know if Joseph knew what Micah 5:2 said. Think about it that way. Because he wasn't planning to go to Bethlehem. Or, you know what, Mary, we got to get down to Bethlehem because you're about to have a child. We got to make sure this child is born in Bethlehem, or it breaks the line of the prophetic promises. You see how? See that? I would almost say to you, Joseph probably dreaded making that trip. Who would want to do that? I mean, it wasn't like they got on a luxury liner, you know, and or a nice car with good shocks and stuff like that, and headed down to Bethlehem. What were you saying?
Especially she was just about ready.
That's right. Could have happened. Think about it. It was not safe to be on some of those roads. And they didn't have Days Inn all the way down to Bethlehem. Very dangerous. God's hand. It's an amazing... The fulfillment of Micah 5:2 is, to me, one of the most amazing prophecies. And you see how God's hand was in the midst of it. And He used everything. God does that. He uses He uses those who are unaware that He's using them. He uses unbelievers all the time. Isn't that amazing? Yes, it is. Say, yes, it is.
Yes.
Okay. Because I'm not moving on until you agree with me that that is incredibly amazing. All right, let's go on to the next one. Oh, we're running. Ooh, got to move. Okay. Next one. He shall be called out of Egypt. Hosea 11:1. Someone read that, please.
When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt.
Isn't that interesting? When Israel was a child, I said 11, and I called. You say, wait a minute, he's referring to the Exodus. Yes. And more. He's calling not only... That was a past thing, but the future prophecy is that he would call his son out of Egypt. Fulfillment. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. It says, now when they had departed, that's just speaking of Joseph and Mary. This is after Herod really wanted to kill Jesus. Now after they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. All right, read on. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, what? Well, she just read that. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. So, there's no doubt who Hosea was talking about. He wasn't talking about history. He was talking about prophecy. And the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to use that very same scripture. Very quickly, we move on. I'm going to get all these in for you. Jesus would be a member of the tribe of Judah. Now, we already dealt with that, didn't we? Which tribe? But just so you know, the reference, Genesis chapter 49:10. I would really like for someone to read that. Genesis 49:10.
The scripture shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Until Shiloh comes into him shall be the obedience of our people.
Okay. All right. One of my favorite passages. Because I have a daughter that was named Shiloh for a reason. That word Shiloh fulfills even something we read earlier in Micah when it says, and he shall be called peace. The name Shiloh, it means peace. It's the same word that they get shalom from. It's the exact same word. Okay? But what is the prophecy here? He would come from what? Judah? The scepter would not depart from him, and it will be fulfilled in the one who is called peace. That is Messiah. That's a prophecy of Messiah. Fulfillment. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 33. Here's what it says. Oh boy, by the way, I can't read the whole thing because it's a whole bunch. Luke chapter 3, starting verse 23, just so you know, it begins by this. Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, and then it starts going back into genealogy. That's what you have to know. And verse 33 says this, just so you don't miss it. The son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, who is the son of Judah. Now, I'm not going to read that whole genealogy, but just right in the midst of the genealogy, who do you see? Judah. Again, the point is, you can start carrying it on down. If you read that genealogy backward, you see how important each person in the proper line has to be in order for when Jesus came to be the fulfillment. Just like when we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Judah, and everyone in the line of Judah, which includes David, which is our next prophecy. Okay? That Jesus will be from the lineage of David. Prophecy is found in Jeremiah 23:5. Jeremiah 23:5. Someone read that.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
Okay. The prophecy. The seed of who? David. So it says there. The fulfillment. Matthew. And we can go back in the genealogy I just read in Luke, but let's go back to Matthew and the genealogy there. Matthew chapter 1, again, begins by the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, then you go down with me to verse 6, and here's what it says. And Jesse begot David the king. Okay? But above that starts with Abraham. Goes right through Isaac, Jacob, then all the way down through David. And if you keep reading it, it goes on past David. All the way to the announcement of the birth of Jesus in the line of David through Mary and Joseph. All right, let's look at the last one on here. Jesus' birth will be accompanied with great suffering and sorrow. Someone read Jeremiah 31:15.
Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more.
Rachel weeping for her children. Who's Rachel? No, that's Rahab. Who's Rachel? Rachel is Isaac's wife.
No.
Jacob's wife, excuse me. Yeah. Sarah is Abraham, Rebecca is Isaac, and Rachel is Jacob's wife. Okay? And you know Jacob had more than one wife. Okay, but the wife of love and promise, Rachel. Crying for her children. Now let's look at the fulfillment. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts for 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined the wise men. Verse 17, I'll read on. It says, this was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Interesting. Nothing's missed here. Even it's prophesied that there would be great suffering, lamentation for Rachel's children. I want to ask you this. You say, well, why Rachel? Because Leah is actually the mother of Judah. Why Rachel? Do you understand? Do you know, those of you who've been over to Israel with me before know this. Anybody know what's significant about Bethlehem other than it is David's city, other than it's the place where Jesus was born? Why would it go back to Rachel? Anybody? Rachel's tomb. That's where Abraham buried Rachel. Where's Leah buried? Anybody have any idea? Leah is buried the same place that Jacob is buried, along with Abraham and Sarah and all that group. Okay? Rachel is buried in Bethlehem, which is interesting. Rachel is the one place where, how was it different? I'm trying to think. In every other place, men had to have their head covered. When you go into Rachel's tomb, the women have to have their head covered. Okay. Significant that it talks about where she is and talks about, once again, that city, Bethlehem. That's where the slaughter took place in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. 10 prophecies that there is no way that the, if you want to put it this way, that the human baby Jesus could make them happen so he would fit into them. Yet clearly 10 prophecies that point us to who he is. Everything, including his genealogy, and not only that, the events that would take place at his birth, which he certainly could not have manipulated from a human standpoint.
One of the things that I think is an encouragement for me is Rahab the harlot is in there, and Perez by Tamar.
Yeah,
I mean that's a pretty seedy situation.
Don't you think it's interesting how honest the Bible is?
Yeah.
And what it speaks of over and over again. Let me just say this to you. What it speaks to you over and over again is that God is greater than our imperfections and our sins. That's the kind of God that we have. Aren't you glad that's true? Because if he's not greater than those things, not a one of us would have hope. And he can use the imperfect. How many of you are glad he can use the imperfect? Okay? And he does use the imperfect. And he can even show his glory to those who are wanting from a human perspective. It's an amazing thing. Because we have an amazing God who's laid it all out there for anybody to see if they want to. It's right there. I'll give you 10 things tonight. Take home with you. They can see if they want to. But you know what? Here's what I found out through the year. That no amount of evidence is enough for those who don't want to believe.
Right.
Who don't want to believe. But those whose hearts are open to God's truth, he affirms and reaffirms over and over and over again the promise that he's given us through his son Jesus. Every promise of God, the Apostle Paul says, every promise of God is amen in Jesus. Every promise of God. Every prophecy, everything that God has for us is amen in Jesus. That's where our faith is. Our faith is in him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. Thank you for the time you've given us together this evening. Thank you for your word. Lord, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove that your word is true. You don't have to justify the things you've done. Yet, Lord, you showed us. You have given us this proof. Indisputable proof. Actually, as to who Jesus the Messiah is. Thank you for that. And thank you for the affirming work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts that by faith we've been able to put our faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here and walk into the world unashamed of this undeniable truth, and in meekness and humility and from love sharing this truth to a world that desperately needs the light of Christ. Lord, thank you for that privilege. Help us to be faithful in sharing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pat.
Welcome.